tell them everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know.
Preach. And not be choir director. But anyway, you may take your seat. We'll have our ushers come on down this evening, and we'll take up the Sunday night offering. I do want to mention a couple things as they come. And let's continue to remember the Harper family this evening, and the services were this afternoon. And so let's remember Miss Ruby and family, as Brother Ricky went home to be with the Lord. Let's also remember Ed and Mary Ann Sanvey, as Brother Ed is undergoing his therapy. And so let's just really pray that that the Lord would help him and touch him, and so that he could talk again and do other things again. And also, let's remember David and Glenda Henderson. And as they're home recovering from COVID, of course, Brother Harold Dolph, and we have many, many others that are standing in need of prayer tonight. But let's just remember all of these requests. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And then Miss Shiloh, she's going to come around just after the offering and sing a special for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, for who you are and the things that you do. And Father, I am glad that I'm an old-time Christian, old-time Bible Christian. And that is that I believe in the fundamental truths, Lord, and the principles of God that we're to live by and abide by. I pray tonight that you be glorified. Father, be glorified as we baptize these young men. They have placed their faith and trust in you. And now they want the world to know, Lord, that they have indeed begun a new life in Christ. Bless this offering. Use it for the honor and the glory of yourself and the kingdom. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shiloh. I asked Brother David to sing this morning, but before he had a chance, I jumped up and started preaching. And so we'd like for him to sing this tonight. And appreciate the Lord and what he does in our life and how he can show up and show out if he wants to. And so you listen to the words. Good to see the Petersons here tonight, Pat and Megan.
I did kid Brother Justin just a little bit about that this morning. I told him, I said, well, you just obviously didn't want to hear me sing. Probably times I don't want to hear you preach, but I don't get up and walk out the door on you. So.
No, you don't.
In a world of uncertainty, Shiloh just sang it, all my life he's been faithful. That means something different to her than it does to me, than it does to somebody as old as Ceylon. It means different things to each of us. For those of us who've just come to know him recently, it means something totally different than it does to somebody like me. I was saved when I was 6 years old. That's 50-something years ago that it's none of your business. It's 52 years ago, but he's always been faithful. My grandmother was probably the most godly woman I ever knew, and she had a very simple faith. She didn't believe there was anything too small or too great to take to her Savior. She didn't believe there was anything too small or too great to pray about. Little things. And I learned from her, she set an example of faith in front of us. And she never worried. She just never worried. She was like, it doesn't do any good. And I love the chorus of this song. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus who walked this earth, he's always near, and he lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. So in the midst of any storm, we can just call on him, and he's always there. Isn't that a blessed assurance? Isn't it? Y'all don't sound real convinced. Isn't that a wonderful peace to know? Amen.
Trials come, and
death seems so nigh, I'll call on the Master, He'll be there on time. And when sickness comes and my body is in pain, all I have to do is call on His name. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus, He stays always near. He lives in my heart, He hears when I cry. I'll call on His name till the storm passes by. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus, He stays always near. He lives in my heart, and He hears me when I cry. I'll call on His name till the storm passes by. Call on His name till the storm passes by.
Praise the Lord tonight. Again, we're going to change the service just after the message, and then we will have our baptismal part of the service. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We were going to finish the message we started this morning. But I feel like I got my point across this morning. And for those who weren't here, we talked about the church there in Sardis. And how that there were a lot of people who were declining spiritually. So we talked about the church of the living dead this morning. But tonight I feel it's important to understand what we're about to witness. And let me say this before we read any verses. In the New Testament church, there are two ordinances. There's the Lord's Supper, communion, which we observed just a couple weeks ago. And then there's baptism. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is an exercise that demonstrates one's faith. It demonstrates one's faith. Now, there is such a thing called sacrament. And you'll find sacraments in the Catholic Church, and they believe that is seen as a means to obtain grace. To obtain grace or faith, salvation. There is no such thing as a sacrament, because grace is not merited. It's the gift of God. And so we believe in the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. So tonight I want to try to make a little sense out of this before we actually perform baptism. And I want to talk to you about understanding baptism. Understanding baptism. I want to talk about the motive, the method, and then the meaning. The motive, method, and meaning. Here in Acts chapter number 8, we know that Saul, in verse number 1, was consenting unto his death, that of Stephen. And at that particular time, and over the death of Stephen, we know that there were the people of God were scattered. They were scattered abroad. But when they were scattered abroad, they went preaching the gospel. So really, over the death of Stephen, something good came out of it. And that was that the gospel was spread to the Gentiles. And we know that Philip, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." Verse 8 says that there was great joy in that city. And down in verse number 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And now in verse number 26, we see that the Lord is relocating Philip in the midst of a particular revival, so to speak, or a time when God was saving souls. The Lord actually moved Philip. Verse number 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to worship, or had to come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Jump down to verse number 35. And verse 35 down through verse number 39 is the verses I want to center our attention on tonight. Verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." I want to stop there in verse number 39. And again, I want to talk to you about understanding baptism tonight. What is the motive by which someone is to be baptized? Well, in verse number 36, in verse number 37, gives us the motive. Verse number 36, there's the question, that latter part of verse number 36. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the answer is in verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The motive tonight by which someone follows through with believer's baptism is believing in the Son of God. Is not only believing in the Son of God, but knowing that He came to die for you. And that He gave His life upon the cross of Calvary and buried, and then on the third day rose again for you. And so there is a requirement before baptism, and that is you have to be born again. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this eunuch asked, what doth hinder me? Here's water. What hinders me to get baptized? And he says that you have to believe with all your heart. Ask Jesus to come in your heart and to save you. That's the requirement. And so we see that there's a motive here. I do want to mention something while I'm here. And I'm not going to mention this to split hairs with anybody. I'm not going to mention this to make anybody angry. I'm just using the King James Bible. And I'm going to share with you a verse that is missing out of the NIV and the ESV version. The King James Bible, in verse number 36, that latter part, says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse number 37 is not in the NIV. It's not in the ESV. And so it immediately goes from Philip's the eunuch's question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And in at least those two versions of the Bible, nothing hinders someone from getting baptized. And so now you fall into a whole new category of means of salvation. And the Church of Christ tonight, they believe in water baptismal, which regenerates the soul. It saves a person. That's what they believe, baptismal regeneration. And I want to say that the King James Bible states it clearly, that in order for someone to get baptized, they must believe with all their heart the plan of salvation in Jesus. They must ask to come in and be their Lord and Savior. And so, again, not splitting any hairs. Not trying to make anybody mad. If it does, it's not me. It's the Word of God. I will just tell you this. One person went to Curtis Hudson one day. Curtis Hudson's in heaven. And said, preacher, why are you preaching on all these different versions? They're all the same. Curtis Hudson smiled and said, if they're different, it's not the same. And tonight, there is a difference in the versions of the Bible. And we see here that the motive for getting baptized is belief. So that's the motive tonight. That's why we are getting ready to baptize these five. And I asked them a moment ago, I said, do you know that you know that you're saved? Did you call upon the name of the Lord to save you? And all of them smiled and said, yes. And so that's the only requirement for baptism. So we see the motive, but then let's look at the method. What is the method tonight of baptism? The method is immersion. Immersion. Immersion basically means the action of immersing someone or something in a liquid. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, so we see here that they went down and they came up. And I want to say that baptism pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person goes down, they are saying that I have asked Jesus into my heart, and I'm a new creature now. All my sins are gone, and so I, like Christ, have died to the old me. And when you come up out of the water, it's saying, I'm not the old me anymore. Not because of the water, but what happened before the water when I asked Jesus to come in my heart. You're just publicly professing to everyone that you are a new person. And you want everybody to know it. And so immersion, they went down and they went up. Now, baptism. The word baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo or baptizo, which means to immerse. In Hebrew, it's referred to as mikvah, which means an immersion. And so the method of baptism is immersion, going down into the water and coming up. There's some wrong views of baptism. Number one, the first wrong view of baptism is infant baptism. Infant baptism. You say, Brother Justin, what's wrong with infant baptism? What's wrong with being a baby being sprinkled and they calling that baptism? Well, number one, when you bury somebody, you don't sprinkle a little bit of dirt on them. You bury them. But number two, infant baptism is wrong because they first have to have some kind of understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we believe at this church baby dedication. When you have a child and you want to dedicate that child to the Lord, you come down front and we pray over your child. But it doesn't save your child. You're just publicly declaring that you want your child to follow the Lord one day. And you're committing your child to God. So infant baptism is a wrong view. Baptismal regeneration, as I stated a moment ago, is a wrong view. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 3 for a moment. I want to share something with you. They believe that the Church of Christ in baptismal regeneration. But in 1 Peter chapter number 3, notice if you would in verse number 20. We'll just start there. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, don't get hung up on that. Because look in verse number 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But look in the parentheses here. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So water baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. In fact, Peter is talking about the figure that it gave that day when Noah's boat was on that water. Now, when the door was getting ready to shut in the ark, what did the Lord say? He called out unto Noah and said, come thou in to the ark. Jesus said, come in to the ark because he is the refuge there. He's the picture of the one who does the saving. We know that Noah and his family were the only ones as people that entered the ark. And no one else did. We know there was an occasion where Noah was checking to see if the waters were abated and laid down and there was land again. And so Noah sent out two birds out of the window. One was a raven and one was a dove. And we know he let the raven go. And the Bible says that it came not back to the ark. In other words, in plainer words, the raven didn't come back. But he let the dove go, and the dove came back because it found no place to rest the sole of its foot. I believe one reason why the raven didn't come back to the ark is because ravens are dirty birds. Ravens are meat eaters. And the corpses that were floating in the water and the death that was all around, those ravens had plenty of places to rest the sole of their foot. But the dove came back not only because the waters weren't abated and there was no sign of vegetation or life. And finally it did come back with the olive leaf in its mouth. But the reason why he didn't come back is because those doves are pure birds. Those doves are harmless birds. There's nothing within the makeup of a dove that's attracted to death. And so it came back. And I want to say in like figure of that, we all have a raven and dove on the inside of us, those that are saved. We have that part that's attracted to stinky filth of the flesh. But also we have that part that's like a dove that is pure and harmless. And that is only attracted to life. But nonetheless, when the rains came and they flooded 40 days and 40 nights, that ark was on top of the water. The ark was the safe house. Jesus is a picture of that ark. We run unto Him and we're safe. We accept Him in salvation and then we follow through with baptism. And so by Noah's ark being on the water, it was proclaiming that they were safe because they trusted Jesus in building the ark and coming in the ark. Back to my original thought over in Acts chapter number 38. The method. And the method of baptism has to do with immersion in water. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 3 and verse number 16, Jesus was immersed. And this was and had to do with identification. He was stating His purpose, that He came to bleed and die and to rise again. But He also did that. He also was baptized because He was showing a pattern that we too are to trust Him in His salvation and walk in the newness of life and publicly declare to the world that we're new in Jesus. And so there's the method, immersion. There's the motive, and that is asking the Lord in your heart. But then lastly, there's the meaning. What does baptism actually mean? And I know we've been kind of stepping on this a couple different times a moment ago, but baptism, number one, is identification. Romans chapter number 6, if you would, for a moment. Romans 6. Verse number 4. Baptism is identification. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And here it is again. That like, that's the key word here, like, it's picturing something, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is identification. We are identifying ourselves with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We are, again, publicly declaring that we've died. And we're walking in the newness of life. We've been resurrected spiritually, regenerated. meaning of baptism has to do with identification, but the meaning of baptism has to do with proclamation. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you want to turn there, or you can just listen along with me. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, here it is, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy's baptism there. Timothy was proclaiming that he was new, been made new in Jesus. So the meaning of baptism is proclamation, it's identification. But then we see the meaning of baptism in its instruction. That's over in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28. Listen to this. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. We're instructed to get baptized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In these two verses, we see number one, evangelizing. The word teach here means to evangelize. Go ye therefore and evangelize all nations. Preach the gospel to all nations. And then there's the word baptize. Baptizing them. After you evangelize, you baptize. But I kind of made up my own word on this last one. In verse number 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You evangelize, you baptize, and then you discipleize. You discipleize. They get saved, and then they get baptized, and then you teach them. You teach them everything you know and that you have learned in your Christian experience. Brother David said it a moment ago, there's old and young converts in here that have been saved a short amount of time and a long amount of time. And I'm sure those who have been saved a good while has learned some things about walking with the Lord. And it's your job and it's my job to teach them what we've learned about the Word of God. Tonight, that's the message, understanding baptism. Sometimes when you preach on things like this, you leave with more questions than answers. And so, thank you for your attention tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for who you are. And for the things that you do, O Lord. I pray in the next few moments, as we do give a brief invitation, if there's someone here that doesn't know you personally, let today be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, if there's others here who have already been saved and baptized, and they're on that learning curve, which we all are, until the day we die, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart. And Lord, I pray that they will continue on learning. And Father, may you be glorified and honored out of everything we do, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. I do want to give an invitation. There may be someone that needs to come get saved and then get baptized. And so as we get ready, we'll sing a verse. Invitation is given. If you need to come, you come tonight. Anybody else tonight? Continuing to sing, if you need to come, you come. Do you know that you know that you know if you die today, heaven will be your home? We're not trying to preach a cheap grace tonight, to just raise a hand and pray after me kind of thing. But if you do not have that surety in your heart, don't leave this place without knowing, because you never know what a day may bring. Someone will meet you in the altar as we continue to sing. blessing he has been. He hasn't been here a long time, but he's been here long enough. And he is family. We're very appreciative of him. And I remember the night, I believe you came down and asked the Lord to save you. The night he got saved, it was on a Sunday night. I remember the sermon I was preaching. Of course, the Lord was doing the work. Preached on the lies of the devil. And so we're just so thankful, Monty, that you you asked the Lord to save you. And so tonight, based upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Tonight, great job on the water, and thank you, Brother Larry, too. It is really nice. And of course, Joshua has made a profession of faith and has talked to the house parents and all those that are in charge, and so he knows that he's saved. So tonight, Joshua, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.